Good morning, everyone. Well, it's time for our Bible readings. So our first one, we've got two today. Our first one is from Ezra chapter 4. You can find that on page 671 if you've got one of the church, the Black Bibles. It will be on the screen as well. And the second one's going to be from Romans chapter 1, which is on page 1600. While you're looking those pages up in your Bible, let me remind us of the context of our readings and the sermon that we're going to hear today. So the book of Ezra is the story of God's people returning to their home country and rebuilding their temple. As we read it, we seek to learn lessons which will help our Christian community rebuild after the disruption of COVID-19. So with that in mind, let's look at these two passages, starting with Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, page 671 in the Church Bible. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, so related to that, we're going to also read from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. Page 1600 if you're looking for it in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 1 verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith."
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see those of you who are in here. Good morning to those of you who are over at the hall and to those of you who are watching from home on our live stream. Please do have a Bible open if you've got one within reach at Ezra chapter 4. And we'll pray. We'll ask for God's Spirit to work amongst us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How in your word you reveal to us who you are. You reveal to us who we are. You teach us what it means to live a life
in response to your glory and your grace. And so please help us now. Please equip us to live Christ-centered lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I can just have the slides up on the screen. There we go. Okay, question. Whose help should we accept in the church? Now you might think, well, let's take all the help we can get. But no, think about it. We need wisdom. In fact, I could tell you plenty of stories of scandals and hurt and disillusionment when the wrong people end up in positions of influence. And so, okay, whose help should we accept in the church? You know, this is a question that's not just for pastors and elders to grapple with. This is something that all of us will need to think about at one time or another. I mean, just think, last 2 weeks, we've elected deacons from the congregation. We've put together a whole bunch of rosters, and that wasn't just me and Dean who did that. That was a whole lot of you who were involved in approaching people and recruiting. At some point, if you are involved in the work of the gospel, then you'll find yourself enlisting others to join you in that work. And so, yeah, when do you say, hey, come, let's do this with me? And when do you say, hey, thanks for the enthusiasm, but we're okay for now? See, one of the interesting things in today's passage, this is Ezra chapter 4, one of the interesting things is that God's people are offered help, but they don't accept it. Why? It's not as if they didn't need the help. I mean, if you compare, okay, the story of Solomon building the first temple, you compare that to this story of the people in the book of Ezra building the second temple, it turns out that Solomon had 4 times as many workers involved in the project. And so, okay, these guys clearly, they could do with some help, but they say no. Well, today we're going to see that the reason they said no is that they wanted to stay on mission. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And then the message that I want you to take home at the end is that if we want to stay on mission, we will need to be aware of 2 things. We will need to guard against being diverted, and we will need to resist being discouraged. So let's look at the story. Ezra chapter 4 verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." So the first thing is that these people who wanted to help are described as the enemies of God's people, which is weird because they sound friendly enough and they claim to worship the same God. So what's the problem? Well, there's a very important bit of background information in another book of the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 17, and verse 33. In that book of Kings, it tells the story about the time years ago when God's people were taken out of their land by the king of Assyria. Assyria's policy was when they captured new areas, they would take people away and try and crush their local identity so that they would have no other loyalty except to the king of Assyria. And so God's people were taken out of the land, but other people who were captured somewhere else were brought into the land. And here's what it says about them. They, this is the people who've been brought into the land, they worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So it sort of turns out that they've come to this new place. They're like, yeah, we want to learn about this new God. We just want to keep all the gods happy. But let me tell you something. If we try to put Jesus alongside any other God, we actually lose Jesus. I mean, ask any wife in this room if it's okay for her husband to love other women alongside her. Ask any husband in this room if it's okay for his wife to have other men alongside him. Because you know that God describes himself throughout the Bible as a husband to his people. And he doesn't just want to be one among many. I remember a couple of years ago, a man came to our church and he asked whether he could start up a discussion group where people could compare the Bible and a Hindu scripture called the Bhagavad Gita. And I said, well, how about just you and I catch up and we'll discuss religion together. And so we met over a couple of months. I shared the gospel with him and he explained a whole lot of things about Hinduism to me. And I learned a lot, and I like to understand my neighbours. And our discussions were friendly, and there were so many things that we agreed about. And in fact, we still keep in contact today. But in the end, we reached several points where we had to agree to disagree. I mean, because either Jesus is the only way to the Father, as the Bible teaches, or he is one way among many. Either there is no other name given to people by which we may be saved, as the Bible teaches, or God has appeared on earth under many different names. Either we come to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, as the Bible teaches, or we end up coming to God through our own works and our own religious efforts. Either eternal life is ultimately about knowing the Father and the Son and God's love that was poured out at the cross, or eternal life is about something else. If you try to have both, you'll actually be forced to leave behind Jesus as he truly is. In the same way, if you want to know the God of the Bible, you actually need to be prepared to leave behind your old belief systems, whether that's a religious belief system or even if you've come from a non-religious belief system that you've built your life around, whether it's a system based on materialism and getting stuff or self-actualization and self-esteem or whatever it is. And so in our story in Ezra, these people claim to worship the same God, but they don't really. Now, can you imagine if they brought these same values into the temple building project? And, you know, they turn up and they start helping and then they kind of look at the plans and they say, yeah, okay, the design's all right. It's a little bit bland. Look, we were thinking, let's just put, you know, just a few small statues of one or two of the other gods, just around the edges, just to liven the place up a bit. And suddenly, the whole project has been diverted from what it was intended to be. In 1993, there was an article published in the Washington Post called "Beware of Mission Creep." It was talking about the American involvement in Somalia, which started off as a humanitarian mission. It actually started off as a response to Christian missionaries crying out, saying, hey, there's people starving here and they need help. And so all sorts of supplies were sent in, but then there were soldiers sent in to protect the supplies and secure the delivery. And one thing led to another, and within a couple of years, the US found itself fighting a war that they never planned to. The mission had been diverted. And so, back to our first question, who should be involved in the work of building the church? Well, we need to ask, if someone's involvement is part of our mission or diverts us from our mission. See, if our mission is first of all about worshipping God and growing in Christ and making him known to others, can you do that without knowing and trusting the Jesus of the Bible? Although, let's also understand that people who aren't yet Christians are still very much welcome in our community. And one of the differences between Ezra in the Old Testament and us after the resurrection of Jesus is that we are on a mission to gather in people from all nations and all religious backgrounds so that together we can share in God's love through Christ. And how does it work in practice that people come in and become part of Christ's body? Well, actually, some people come to know Jesus first. They hear about the gospel, they're converted, and then after a while they link up with the Christian community. But others, and we've seen this, others first of all connect with the Christian community and experience loving relationships and ask, who is this God? And they find out about this God and embrace God's love for themselves. So we don't want to cut off that opportunity, do we? We don't want to make people feel like they have no place among us. But when it comes to putting people in positions where they're teaching or setting direction, then that needs to be people who are on board with the gospel. That's one reason why we encourage you, if you're serving on a ministry team, be a church member. Church membership, I wonder if sometimes church membership is misunderstood as it's something for the special people. No, actually, the church membership role is just supposed to be a list of, here's all the Christians in the congregation. And so tell us, if you trust in Jesus, tell us that you trust in Jesus, tell us that you're on board with the mission of the gospel, and we'll make you a member. And then it's actually just simpler for you to be fully involved. Does that make sense? Okay, so God's people, they want to stay on mission. They don't want to be diverted from what God wants them to do. And so they choose to go ahead, we'll build the temple, even if it means having a smaller team, but a unified team. Now, let's just say this doesn't go down so well with the enemies of God's people. Look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. This is where it becomes clear that these people around them really do have a different agenda. See, if you're someone who desires God's glory above everything else, then you'll be happy for his mission to go ahead even if you're not involved. But if you feel like for anything to be a good thing, that you have to be a part of it and that you need your name in the credits, then, well, you've got a question. Is the reason I'm involved because I want my glory? And so, instead of trying to divert God's people, the enemies switch to plan B, which is to discourage them. Their aim is that discouragement will bring the work to a halt. And you know what? We'll continue this story after Easter. And when we do, we'll see that discouragement proves to be the far more powerful weapon. For today, I think it's helpful for us to actually just stop at this point. Just stop and think about discouragement. And think about how we should respond to discouragement. This word in verse 4, this word discourage, literally in the original language, it's a quite a fun expression. It says, they made their hands droopy. So the idea is it's like, oh, we can't carry bricks to make the temple. That's what it means to discourage someone. It means to take away their strength. It means to put so many obstacles and barriers in place that they just want to give up. Now for us, okay, we may or may not have people who are working against our mission, but we do have a spiritual enemy who seeks to discourage us. If Satan can't divert us from the gospel mission, then he'll just try to put so many obstacles in place that we throw down the tools and we say it's just too hard. And so the reality of discouragement means that surely every time we come together, we need to take the opportunity to encourage one another. I mean, as I look out at the congregation Sunday by Sunday, I look around and I see your faces, and I see that some of you are doing well, praise God. And I see some of you who are looking tired, having droopy hands, looking discouraged. And I ache for you. Did you know that there, in the New Testament, there's 45 places where it talks about Christians encouraging other Christians? That's part of what I try to do every time I open up God's word. Can I encourage you with the good news? But of course, it's not just pastors who encourage Christians. It's everyone. In our New Testament reading, Paul writes this letter to Christians in the city of Rome, and he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you what? Strong. That is, let me explain what it means to be strong. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul wants to make them strong, and in turn, they have the ability to make him strong. Isn't that good? Because our culture often preaches to us that we are nothing but weak. Whether it's you're not smart enough, you're not beautiful enough, you're not skillful enough, you're not achieving enough. And that can be a compelling message because, well, yeah, it's sort of a bit true. In so many ways, we are weak. We're sinners. We're unable to do what we want to do. But Paul says that when we come together, we can strengthen each other. Can we aim to do that today? When the formal part of church ends, can we intentionally seek to engage and encourage each other? Of course, it doesn't work if we all just come together and think, I could do with someone to encourage me. No, we've actually got to approach each other thinking, hang on a minute, here's a dear brother or sister. Oh, this brother or sister could be just as weak and as tired as I am. This dear brother or sister surely needs encouragement. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, but what could I possibly say that will encourage someone? How do we actually encourage people? Because encouragement it's not just about giving a compliment or a pat on the back, as nice as those things are. Encouragement comes as we draw near to one another, each of us in our weakness, and we lovingly listen to each other. But along with listening, we thoughtfully and lovingly speak good news into each other's lives. It's when the light of the gospel shines on our disappointments and our troubles and our frustrations that they actually turn into times where we where we grow through them and become more like Jesus. It's when the light of the gospel shines into our disappointments and our frustrations that God strengthens us to stay on mission. Christian encouragement is about pointing each other beyond our own successes and our own failures and pointing to God who loves and strengthens. And again, we see this in our New Testament reading. So Paul says, I'm eager to come and encourage you, but how does he plan to do that? Well, he says, I'm eager, if I can have the next slide, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Now that's down in Romans chapter 1. And where is it? Someone tell me what verse. Verse 15. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you. Now, it's interesting. I was trying to think of a particular real-life example to share with you, a time when another Christian came alongside and encouraged me. And I could think of plenty of people who've encouraged me over the years. I remember the people, and I remember their faith in Christ, and I remember their loving hearts. I just can't quite remember the specific words that they used. Probably because they weren't telling me anything I didn't know. Friends, your brothers and sisters don't need you to have clever words and new information and solutions to every challenge. Your brothers and sisters just need you to be full of the gospel and to speak it in love. As Christians, we can always encourage one another with the gospel, because the gospel teaches us that the big picture of our lives in Christ is better than the immediate picture of our life at the moment. Whatever your situation is right at this moment, whether your last week, whether it was a week of boring normalness, whether it was a week of tragedy and disappointment, even if you had the best week of your life, let me tell you something. The gospel points you to something better than your week. Because the gospel is the message that God's love for you is so great that he would give his only son at the cross to make you his own. The gospel is the message that you have a savior who, on the one hand, he understands the weakness of your humanity. He's been there, and yet he rules in power and is accomplishing his purposes. The gospel is the message of a God who is with us every day by his Spirit, able to comfort and guide. And the gospel, of course, is a message of better times ahead. The gospel teaches us to look forward to the day that is to come, when Jesus will gather together all his people as a holy temple, as a beautiful bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And on that day, all our tears will be wiped away. All the glory will be for Jesus. So what better reason to stay on mission? And we may be all sorts of weak, all sorts of tired, all sorts of discouraged. But Jesus is strong enough to complete his mission. And so friends, don't be diverted. Don't be discouraged. Just keep pointing one another to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise of that day that is